Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out, and he went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went then and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he, and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring me my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and he laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon this widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, and your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, I feel incredibly humbled to be standing here right now. And I pray that, God, you would go before me and that your spirit would be present in this space. Father, thank you that your word is living and active. Thank you that a story from many, many years ago still has relevance in our lives today. God, I pray that it would penetrate into our hearts and that we would leave here more and more transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know about you, but there have been periods in my life where I have had a hard time saying no. So this has led often to an overbooked schedule, exhaustion, and not ever doing things with the heart and soul that I'd prefer. But today, I'm going to spend a little time talking about saying yes and how that can actually be equally as challenging, especially if this yes leaves us exposed and vulnerable. So the irony of all this, of course, is this past week, as life was happening, I found myself a bit regretful of saying yes to Ben when he asked if I'd preach. So all the ways that God teaches us. So please believe me when I say that what I am sharing this morning comes from my heart and is what I believe from the Spirit, coaching my fearful self that needs a little encouragement. So first, to recap, the last few weeks, we've been hearing stories of Elijah from 1 Kings, and seeing over and over and over again how God continuously listens and answers prayers, repeatedly showing his power over Baal. So this makes Elijah sort of a Sunday school legend, right? For his ability to wait on God, pray, rely on God's word, and live obediently in a hostile land. All good reasons to be a legend, I suppose. However, I must admit that when I first read the scripture, just read, that today my immediate reaction to Elijah was, "Dude, quit demanding this woman to make you some bread. She's had a really rough stretch here, and why don't you actually make her some bread? Like, she's dying." So And two, the narrative just felt a little too predictable for me. It was like a little too clean and tidy, wrapped up with a nice bow at the end. So however, the longer I sat with this text and imagined the story coming alive, the soft voice of God, as in the stories within the stories, often including the stories of those most powerless in Scripture, became more and more pronounced. You see, when we start to look at Scripture with the eyes of God, the master of seeing the stories within the stories, we learn new ways to live. So most interesting, as I sat with this story of the widow and Elijah, my perception of the widow's weakness and her neediness was slowly dismantled and replaced with her stunning vulnerability and courage, which ultimately became God's opportunity. So we know that this woman lived in the town of Zarephath. This area was entrenched in Baal worship at the time. And I imagine, like many people, this woman had turned to Baal with the hopes of finding answers and some type of control in her life, particularly as her life and identity unraveled as a widow. Elijah was witnessing the idolatry in the area multiply, and therefore, as a way to demonstrate the all-powerful Yahweh, he beckoned God to bring a drought on the land. God's ability to control the rain stood up against Baal, who was viewed as the giver of rain for those that worshipped him. So as you can imagine, Elijah became very, very unpopular very quickly and was forced to go on the run, avoiding hostile kings and even receiving provisions from ravens. Eventually, he was sent by God to Zarephath to be fed by this woman, a widow. At the same time, this widow is thinking it's all over as her and her son are slowly starving to death. We don't know how God came to this woman to let her know that Elijah was coming. Perhaps it was in a loud, beaming voice, maybe just more so in her heart's urging, or maybe, as Ben talked about last week, in the sound of silence. But the text says that God gave her a heads up that Elijah would pay her a visit. And this is where she models something I think is really, really important for us today. She says yes. She says yes, despite all of the reasons to say no. And even more, she says yes when she doesn't know whether or not that yes is going to provide her with another meal or contribute even more to her hunger. But for some reason, this woman doesn't become paralyzed by the what-ifs that often run through our minds in moments of fear. Instead, she reaches courageously into the jar and offers the very, very last of her flour and oil to Elijah. Social worker and researcher Brené Brown, which is kind of, you know, cool pop psychology icon of the day. She's become very famous through TED Talks and best-selling books. She describes vulnerability as courage. So the word courage is derived from the Latin word, which means cur or heart. Therefore, when we muster up the courage to say yes to God, we stand vulnerably with our hearts exposed. This woman laid it all out in hopes of a miracle. So as I read this, I couldn't help but think how risky it can feel to take a step towards someone or God, like in this story, when we don't know what that response will be. So marriage therapist John Gottman, he's a founder of a really popular and effective theory of couples counseling, describes this vulnerability in a relationship. He talks about when one partner turns to the other to create an emotional connection. He refers this as putting out a bid. So ideally, the other person's gonna respond tenderly to that bid, communicating in some way like, I'm on your side, I hear you, I see you, I'm interested in you. Another way we could think about this is through parenting. Parents are encouraged to provide safety and predictability to their children, especially when they're young. So this allows kids to develop the confidence necessary to move out into the world, make mistakes, and still have that home base to return to. And that provides a great sense of security for children. Kids learn to really trust their parents through this process. All of these are vulnerable, though, to an extent, because it relies on the other person being present when we turn towards them. Vulnerability with God, however, is a bit more frightening, because sometimes God is not so predictable. Therefore, responding to God with a wholehearted yes can feel pretty risky. Like a child running back into a parent's arm, we long for that same sense of safety from God. I'm assuming many of us here have experienced, or perhaps are currently experiencing, seasons of silence from God. We're exposing our hearts to God, having the endurance to continue to pray or dream or simply get up in the morning feels like just a little too much. Why set yourself up for more disappointment? Why put out another bid? I think the woman in our story would have been totally justified to say no to Elijah. Certainly, her status as a widow means she's familiar with disappointment. But for some reason, she doesn't. These are the stories within the stories of fierce courage and faith that sometimes get overlooked in scripture. And these are the places that I feel so challenged and so much resonance. As I've sat with this woman over the last few weeks and attempted to get to know her just a little bit better, I have a couple of thoughts on why maybe she was able to say yes to Elijah and ultimately God, as they are the same areas that prevent me from that vulnerable yes. So first, and perhaps most important, I really think she believes that she is worth the effort and miracle of God. She doesn't let her status deny her of what she's worth, which includes a meal for her and her son. This sense of worthiness and belonging gives her the strength to say yes. Where we may hold back our vulnerability out of fear that we are just too much, or maybe not enough, this woman showed up fully as she was. I know fear can prevent me from naming a dream. It prevents me from believing I could start a business or parent a child. For others, fear surrounds quitting a job, maybe going on a date for the first time, ending a relationship, facing the reality of death, walking into a therapist's office, and it can prevent us from exposing our hearts. I really believe this woman's strength likely came from a place of knowing her life mattered, and that the labels put on her did not deny her of her inherent worthiness and status as a child of the Most High God. And I pray too that we wouldn't let the labels that we wear deny us of our God-given worthiness. Two, I wonder if her ability to say yes comes from her familiarity with struggle. I believe because the woman in our story had nothing left. She had no safety net in a 401k, no home investment, probably no education, freed her up to give the majority of what she did possess to Elijah with greater ease. Similar to the story in the New Testament of the widow giving her two coins to the offering, representing all that she had, we see this woman giving extravagantly, even in a moment where protecting herself and her son would have been completely warranted. And I imagine that this woman was able to say yes more freely because weakness often opens our heart to even greater compassion. When reflecting on this, I have to ask myself, do I create spaces for authentic vulnerability with God? Or do I lay out my vulnerability with a backup plan? Because, well, I can. I know for me, vulnerability and weakness are often spaces that are surrounded by chaos. And therefore, in an effort to avoid the mess, I stay in the safe zone where I'm in more control. And that also means I may work hard to avoid others who I perceive as vulnerable or weak, out of fear that their mess will spill over into my nice and neat life, right? So please hear me out. I am not glamorizing struggle. There are unjust systems that need dismantling. and people who have lived under the evil of power being mishandled. But this, I think, is territory familiar to God. Territory God is willing to enter and join. Because God does things a little backwards, choosing to use powerlessness to defeat power, modeled most clearly in Christ himself. As God became human in no way different from other humans, to break through the walls of power in total weakness. We work really hard to avoid appearing weak, as it runs contrary to our society's values of productivity, individualism, control. Theologian Henry Nouwen attempts to reclaim the word weakness, differentiating between weakness, which relies on God and invites God to join, and a weakling, a person whose sense of self slowly dissolves and becomes a doormat to others. The weakness that the woman in our story possessed postured her to depend more fully on God. Her courage was fierce, much, much different than being a weakling. This kind of weakness reflects John 3:30, which says, "He must become greater, I must become less." We sometimes confuse vulnerability with being a weakling, but I really, really believe that when we go the strange way of Christ, from a power under angle, we invite vulnerability that ultimately opens us up to the channels of God's love and power. Our vulnerability often strengthens the bond that we have with others. Vulnerability breeds vulnerability. When vulnerability is held tenderly in community, we get to model presence like Christ. Sometimes the strength of a community isn't even realized until the hardship arrives. So my husband and I have recently experienced this sense of weakness. Over the last year, we have attempted to get connected to the services available for a close, close friend who has an intellectual disability. Be patient with me here. Our friend has no family. For many, many years, he lacked any type of diagnosis, and he has a whole mess with Social Security thanks to Hurricane Katrina. And as a result, he's never received any benefits that he deserves or qualifies for. So we lived with him in New Orleans, and when we moved here to Washington 3 years ago, he became very fixated on moving up here with us. So in April of 2015, he made the move from the swamps of Louisiana to the mountains of Washington. And we felt hopeful that maybe things would be a little more functional in Washington than in Louisiana as far as social services went. His move to Washington felt like a battle, though, between the head and the heart for us. Our head said it was completely foolish because he would be leaving a large church family in New Orleans to be with us here in Washington, and really just knowing the two of us. Plus, we knew we would be moving in a year with the military. So what would he do then? We didn't know how the story would end. But our hearts continued to whisper, yes, yes, yes. To make a long story short, our friend moved up to Washington. He found a great job he loved. He made friends, and he thrived. And we went to meeting after meeting, and evaluation after evaluation, with hopes of getting things set up for him to stay here beyond us with the necessary support systems in place. But just yesterday, he had to go back to New Orleans. And with a move coming in the next few weeks for us, we simply ran out of time and couldn't get him plugged into the services needed to live safely and independently here. And as you can see, it's been heartbreaking. One part of me feels like we failed. Like, we could have done more. We should have done better. We didn't get him what he needed in the time frame that we had. Every time I have to retell this story, it feels raw and really difficult and really vulnerable. I feel so powerless
so powerless, navigating a system that just was not set up to make him succeed. And honestly, I feel a bit betrayed by God, who I felt called our friend here and us to support him. We kept waiting on a miracle. And that's the really, really hard reality of saying yes. We don't know how it's going to end. It doesn't always end with food being miraculously multiplied and people being raised from the dead. Sometimes it ends in disappointment and feels like abandonment. And we can't help but feel like God's been silent, or maybe just altogether absent, like a parent not available to swoop in and pick us up when we're scared. There is a line in the Leonard Cohen song, Alleluia, that says, "Love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken Alleluia." And I can tell you very honestly that despite the pain of the last 24 hours and the many tears shed on behalf of what feels like abandonment and injustice, God's presence and provision has been apparent. Not always in the ways I had hoped, but in surprising ways that have taught me lessons I never knew I needed to even learn. Doors have opened that wouldn't have been seen had we not said yes. And most beautifully, I have seen Christ in friends and neighbors who have showed up and been present with us. And I think this sums up the reality of vulnerability, standing up to the line and saying yes to the hard, risky things. It may not end wrapped in a nice bow, but just as God proved over and over to Elijah and the people of Israel, God hears our prayers. God celebrates with us. God mourns with us too, and he holds our tears. He remains present and doesn't see our needs as being too much or too little. He sees us as being enough. In fact, when we say yes and take the courageous step towards vulnerability, God shows us that life is not defined by a finish line, but a long, long, glorious, messy process that over time forms us and shapes us. Catholic contemplative Father Richard Rohr writes, "Give me your failure," God says, "I will make life out of it. Give me your broken, disfigured, rejected, betrayed body, like the body you see hanging on the cross, and I will make life out of it." That is the divine pattern of transformation. So may we as a community built up of weak people not be weaklings, but courageous in our yeses, and believe deeply in the cosmic story of God, where transformation comes in unlikely of ways. May we, like this woman, continue and continue and continue to reach deep into the jars of our lives and courageously allow our hearts to be exposed, trusting that our tender, tender God sees us and stays near to us. Amen.